Ezekiel, chapter number 37, if you would. The Old Testament book of Ezekiel. And we find that when God begins to move and God begins to operate, oftentimes He will shake things up. As a matter of fact, we find that the psalmist told us about the shaking up, the shaking that God often does when He begins to speak. In Psalm 29 and verse number 8, the Bible reveals to us the shaking of God. Listen to what the psalmists write after writing about the movement of God. As God moves in Psalm 29, He moves like a storm. And when God speaks, He speaks like an earthquake. The Bible says in Psalm 29, 8, the voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. And the Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. When God speaks, ladies and gentlemen, it's like the whole earth begins to shake. It's the picture of an earthquake. It's a quaking that's taking place, a shaking that is taking place whenever God begins to speak. Now, we're kind of familiar with that a little bit, and the reason why is because we remember the giving of the law. And that is when God spoke and revealed to Israel the law. Indeed, there was this kind of a manifestation, and that is not only the shaking of the wilderness that the psalmist wrote about, but there's also the shaking of a mountain that the Israelites experienced. Let me just remind you that in Exodus 19 and verse number 16, the Bible says it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp, they trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount, at the base of Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Mount Sinai is shaking, ladies and gentlemen, in Exodus 19. And the reason why God is shaking it up, when God speaks, things begin to move. Things begin to shake, whether it be the wilderness that the psalmist talked about in Psalm 29, or whether it be the mountain when God gave the law in Exodus chapter number 19. But I want you to notice with me, if you found your place in the book of Ezekiel in chapter number 37, I want you to go down into the valley with me and see God shaking it up. Not only does God shake the wilderness, Psalm 29, not only does God shake the mountain, but I'll tell you, God did some shaking down in the valley. Now, whenever I say let's go down into the valley, some of you know a little bit about what I'm talking about, and the reason why is because you visit the valley every once in a while. As a matter of fact, you might spend more time in the valley than you do on the mountaintop. If that's true of your life, then it's probably a little bit like mine. You would expect, would you not, that the pastor ought to be on the mountaintop about 99% of the time. But like many of you, I found out that I get to visit the mountaintop every once in a while, but my address is down in the valley. And that's where most of us live, ladies and gentlemen, this life, and that is in the valley. So we're going to go down into the valley, and down in the valley, we're going to find out that God can shake it up as well. God can shake up things down there in the valley. Ezekiel chapter number 37. The book of Ezekiel, to give you a little bit of background, the book of Ezekiel is a book that's full of prophecy and full of visions. One of those visions that Ezekiel had is found here in this chapter, in chapter number 37. Some of you are going to remember this passage as you start looking at it, because it's what we would call the vision of the valley, that is a valley full of dead bones. This vision that was received by Ezekiel was prophetic. And it deals with God's restoring of the nation of Israel. At the time that Ezekiel had his vision, Israel and Judah were ruined politically. The Assyrians had defeated Israel many years before, and they were completely scattered. And the southern tribe, that is the southern nation of Judah, ladies and gentlemen, had also been captured and taken into captivity, many of them defeated by the Babylonians. Isaiah and Jeremiah predicted there'd be a return from the captivity, that is the captivity in Babylon. But Ezekiel had a vision that goes even farther than just the physical return from the captivity. He saw a time in the future when the dead nation would come alive again. Let's listen to the vision. Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, that is, and set me down in the midst of the valley. And the Bible says it was full of bones. God took Ezekiel down into a valley, and the valley is full of bones. And the Bible says he caused me to pass them by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you'll live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you'll live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. There's some shaking going on down in the valley. God is shaking things up in the valley. And the Bible says the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet. Notice now, they stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. What a great vision that is that God gave to this great prophet of God named Ezekiel. As you and I were reading, you probably noticed that God took him down into the valley. And it was in the valley that he learned some important truth. And by the way, it's been my experience in my life that I not only learned more, that I learned a lot on the mountaintop, but I learned a lot in the valley as well. God teaches me and humbles me and works in me in the middle of the valley. And down in this valley, the Bible says that there were bones down there, and those bones were very dry. And it's the picture, ladies and gentlemen, of the complete defeat of an army in a valley. That is, these are the bones of those who were once an army fighting a battle in that valley, which is where the battles normally would be fought, down in a valley. And ladies and gentlemen, these bones lying there dead and dried in that valley are a picture of the nation of Israel. Through the power of God's word, the Bible tells us in this story that these bones came together and they became men once again. And through the power of the Spirit of God, life was given to those bodies and in the valley. Now, this isn't necessarily trying to teach us about the bodily resurrection, even though that is also taught in the Bible. The purpose of this particular story of this vision, ladies and gentlemen, is picturing the future revival of the nation of Israel. It's picturing a time when the Jews are going to be brought up out of the graves of the Gentile nations where they've been scattered. Remember, as I said, Israel has been scattered by the Assyrians, and now Babylon has invaded Judah, and they also have been scattered. The nation is ruined. It looks like the nation is dead. It looks like the nation has been buried, ladies and gentlemen, that the Jewish people are buried in the Gentile nations, scattered to the Gentile nations. As a matter of fact, Ezekiel himself was in that same kind of position. And he also had been scattered as well. And among those who were taken captive, Ezekiel was as well. Well, I want you to notice with me, ladies and gentlemen, that one of these days, God said that he's going to bring the Jewish people out of the graves of the Gentile nations. And he's not going to bring them up out of the graves, but he's also going to give them life once again. Now, I'm going to say to you that this is predicting and looking forward to the return from Babylonian captivity. And that is that after they'd been taken captive by Babylon, that is, as it was prophesied by the other prophets, they were able to come back into the land and they were able to become a nation once again. But ladies and gentlemen, this vision is looking forward even farther than that as well. It's looking forward to a time when the nation is going to be made alive with the life of God once again. Listen to the interpretation of this vision. It says in verse number 11, then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. I'll cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you'll know that I am the Lord when I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves and put my spirit in you. And you'll live, And I shall place you in your own land, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, saith the Lord. Listen, this is not only looking forward to the return from captivity, but it's looking even forward beyond that. And that is, it's looking forward to even the last days when God brings His people back into the land, and when they turn to Christ and receive divine life. At the very end, that is when Jesus comes the second time. It's looking forward to that time. But I want to say to you for just a moment or two, as we think, even though that's the meaning of this passage, and you and I understand the significance of this prophecy as it relates to Israel, God is not done with these people. He's not done with Israel. Hey, they may look like, the nation may look like that it's dead, but God's got a future for the nation. Now, all of us know that in our generation, and the reason why is because we know that in 1948 that the nation was formed once again, the nation of Israel. And we know that people are returning to the land of Israel. And we know that one of these days, that when Jesus comes again, that there are going to be those who are going to turn to Christ, believe on Him, and receive Him. And He's going to rule and reign with these people once again when He comes the second time. And all of this is looking forward to that. And you and I should understand that in His prophecy. But I want you to think with me for a little bit about how this applies to us. And that is this vision of the valley of the dead bones. That is when God went down into the valley and He shook things up. The reason why that I think that it applies to us a little bit is because of the problem that is reflected in this passage. And that is the Bible tells us when Ezekiel was taken down into the valley by the Lord, that he encountered a problem down there. And it may be a problem that kind of reflects on us a little bit as well. Now, we know that those dead bones down there in the valley are a picture of the nation of Israel. But I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that it may also be something that you and I can look at in our life as well, and wonder if there's not a problem that you and I might have that's reflected in what's going on in that valley. That is, the bones in the valley have a problem. And the problem is, as you already know, the problem is that they are dead. They're dead. And even so, you might look at your life, or maybe you can look around you, and maybe you can see a little bit of deadness going on as well. And that is, these bones were once bones of men in a battle. This was once an army, as you and I discovered as we were reading. And they were once on the battlefield. The valley is the battlefield where they were once doing battle against the enemy. There was a time when these bones, ladies and gentlemen, were upright. There was a time when these bones were all connected together. There was a time when these bones were all working together to fight the enemy. And now they're no longer in the battle. Now they're no longer serving their nation. They're no longer serving at all. But now they're lying there dead in the valley. That might remind you of how you see yourself every once in a while. And that is, maybe you look at yourself and you say, you know, I'm just not in the battle like I used to be. As far as me serving God is concerned, I'm just not where I once was. And that is, maybe there's been a time in your life whenever you were in right there in the middle of the battle. When I say you were in the battle, I mean you were on the front line in prayer. That you were walking with God in prayer. You were seeking God in prayer and spending time before the Lord in prayer. Maybe there was a time in your life when you were on the front line when it comes to witnessing. And that is that you were actively engaged in sharing the gospel. You were doing everything you can to get the gospel out and trying to reach people, as many people as you can. And maybe there was a time in your life when you were as supportive as you could be in the area of ministry, in the area of serving, but you're just not there anymore. Maybe like these bones, maybe there was a time when you used to be really active, but you're not as active as what you used to be. I'm talking about in serving. Being what God wants you to be. These are bones that once time were moving forward, but now they're not going anywhere. And maybe you feel like that in your life. And that is, maybe there's a time when you look back and you say, Pastor, I can remember a time when I was moving forward and I was on fire and I was going for God, but now I'm just not really moving much at all. Listen to me, now you might be reflected, that is, in these dead bones lying there in the valley. Did you know that God expects for His people to be right in the middle of the battle? Soldiers in the middle of a battle? Why, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 12, Paul wrote to Timothy and he told him to fight the good fight of faith. We found in Ephesians 6, the Bible talks about putting on the whole armor of God so you can stand against the wiles of the devil. Listen to Ephesians 6:13, where it says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." God expects for you to stand like a soldier in a battle and be engaged in the warfare. Not lying down like dead bones, but standing. Engaged in the battle with the whole armor of God on, engaging the enemy. That is, like James said, resisting the devil. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what God expects for us to do. That is, Paul set the example for us. He said, "I've fought a good fight and I've finished my course and I've kept the faith." And that is, when Paul came down to the end of his life, he's saying that I fought and I've kept on fighting. I haven't laid down my sword. I haven't taken off my armor. I've stayed in the battle and have not quit. And ladies and gentlemen, he stayed in the battle until God took him home. And I tell you, that's what God intends for us. And that is, there's never going to be a time in your life where God wants you to put down your sword and take off the armor and say that it's over for me, the battle is over for me. Not until you get down to your last breath, and then if you're still conscious, then go ahead and say it. But until then, God wants you right in the middle of the battle. He doesn't want you laying down in the middle of the battle. You say, listen, if you find yourself sitting down or laying down when the battle is raging, the battle for souls is raging all around us. Ladies and gentlemen, the battle for our own country, our own society, our culture, not just the institutions, but the people of that make up this nation, there is a battle that is going on around us. The devil is deceiving, he is lying, he is destroying people all around us, and you and I are in the middle of a battle. If you find yourself in the middle of battle just lying there, not doing anything, then you might be reflected in these dead bones. You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm not dead. I know the nation of Israel wasn't dead either, ladies and gentlemen." But I tell you, everybody thought they were, because they were scattered into the Gentile nations. And I'll tell you that, listen, deadness can settle in on a church as well. When the Lord was addressing the church at Sardis over in the book of Revelation, he addressed this problem of deadness in the church. Listen to what he wrote. Listen to what Jesus said in Revelation chapter number 3. "Under the angel of the church in Sardis." Now, Sardis was a town. It was located in Asia Minor, along with these other six cities that are mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3. And in that city was a group of believers. A church had been started. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that the Lord Jesus has a message for that church. And to the leader of that church, the angel of the church in Sardis. And here's what he said. "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God." That's talking about the Lord Jesus. When the Bible says he has the seven spirits of God, it means that the word seven being the symbol of perfection in the book of Revelation, that the Lord Jesus is the one, ladies and gentlemen, who has the Spirit in his perfection. He's the one who has the Spirit. And by the way, he has the seven stars as well. And if you read Revelation 2, you'll find out the stars are the messengers, that is, the pastors that God sends to those churches. He said he's got the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And here's what he said. He said, "I know thy works. I know what you've been doing. I know what you've been up to, that thou hast a name. You have a name that thou livest and art dead." In other words, here's a church, ladies and gentlemen, that had the reputation, based on their works, they had the reputation of being a church that's really alive and doing something. That is, if you were to walk through the community of Sardis and you would say, "What about the church down there?" They would say, "Wow, that's a great church. They've got a beautiful building down there, and they've got lots of people that come, and they're doing lots of things down there at the church." They had a reputation. They had a name or a reputation, ladies and gentlemen, that they were a church that was really alive. But I want to say to you that there's somebody who can see beyond the exterior into the interior. There's somebody, ladies and gentlemen, according to what we're reading here, that is the one who is speaking, who's able to see the heart of the church. He's able to look beyond what everybody in the community sees on the outside, and he's able to see into the very heart of heart. And here's what he said. Jesus said, "Listen, I know what kind of reputation you have, but I'm going to say to you that you're dead. You've got a reputation of being alive. But you've got reputation without reality." We'll say it again. This is a church that had reputation without reality. They looked like they were really going forward for the glory of God, but they weren't. They looked like that they were really active, but they weren't. What they looked like to the world around them is not what the Savior saw within them. Now listen, there was some life that was still there. He tells him in verse number 2 and verse number 3, he says there's a little bit of life left, and so you need to do everything you can to keep that going, and like a fire that has gone out with just a little bit of glow, just a little bit left in the bottom, that is, you need to stir that fire up again. But ladies and gentlemen, a lot of what was going on in this church was nothing than just flesh. Ladies and gentlemen, it was nothing more than just believers entertaining one another. But I tell you, our God was not impressed with their entertainment. You say, why was it dead? I tell you the reason why is because of the fact that the Lord Jesus and the one who has the seven spirits of God was not operating in the church. Folks, I want you to understand that without the presence of God in the life of a church, without the moving of the Spirit of God, a church can do a lot of things and believers can be involved in a lot of activities. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, without the presence of the Son of God and without the filling of the Spirit of God, it's a lot of dead works. That's the idea of having the seven spirits of God. He is the one who possesses the life of the church. A church is not alive where the Spirit of God is not moving. Say it again, the church is not alive. There may be a lot of activity going on, ladies and gentlemen, but I want to say to you that a lot of activity doesn't mean life. You cut off the head of a snake and it becomes livelier than it ever has been. It's dead, it just doesn't know it yet. And that's sort of the way it is in a lot of people's lives. You may see that in yourself a little bit. I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching with you. Maybe you look at yourself and you examine yourself as I do myself, and maybe you just say, you know what, I just don't think I'm filled with the Spirit of God. You say, well, how could the Lord just be not present in a church? Well, in Revelation 3 and verse number 20, you'll find Jesus saying this. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him and he with me. In other words, the Lord is on the outside of the church in Laodicea in that passage. He's on the outside knocking, saying, if you'll open up the door, I'll come in and I'll have fellowship with you. The Lord wants to work in his church. He wants to be powerful in his church. He wants to move by the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of his people. But when you and I are grieving the Spirit of God, shutting out the Son of God, then we are getting close to where Sardis was at, and that is becoming a dead church as far as God is concerned. So when you see this, and you say, well, Pastor, why would, getting back to our text, and that is in Ezekiel 37, these bones that are lying there dead in that valley, I mean, why is it that they were dead? I mean, what happened to those bones? They were once an army down there in the battle, and now there they are. They're not doing anything, and they're just lying there inactive, and there's no life. There's no power at all. They're just laying there like many churches where the presence of Christ is not at, and the power of the Spirit has been cut off. What happened to them? I'll tell you what happened to them, ladies and gentlemen. The enemy defeated them. That is, the enemy army defeated them. That is, the army that was once in the middle of the battle were defeated by the enemy. And I want you to understand that we have an enemy as well. You remember 1 Peter 5:8, where the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, is walking around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That is, you and I have an enemy that's doing everything he can to destroy every believer that he can, every family that he can, every church that he can. The devil is on the rampage. And I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, he's found a wide open door in this culture that you and I live in. He's found, ladies and gentlemen, areas in which he can attack families, attack individuals, and attack churches for the purpose of destroying them. And folks, it's not the persecution from without, it's the corruption from within that destroys the lives of individuals and the life of a church. What I'm trying to get you to see are these bones laying there in that valley, and I want you to see that they're dead. And that is, they're just not active anymore. They're not in the battle anymore. They don't have any life. That is, the life of God is gone. The presence of the Spirit of God is gone. Now, I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that God wants to operate in your life. He wants to fill you and dominate you and use you for His glory. He wants you to be right in the middle of the battle. But if you're not there, then you may be reflected in the problem that Ezekiel found in the valley. These bones were dead. They not only were dead, but I want you to notice with me, the Bible specifically tells us that they were also dry. In other words, these are the bones, ladies and gentlemen, been laying there for a long time in the valley. They've been laying there long enough, ladies and gentlemen, that they're all dried out. The bones are all bleached out, dried out, and they're beginning to crumble and fall apart. And that is, they were dry in the valley. Maybe it reflects you just a little bit, and that is, and you look at your own life and you find yourself all dried out. And that is, as far as your service is concerned, you kind of dead, not really going anywhere. And as far as your spirituality is concerned, it's all dried up. And that is, your walk with God is not what it used to be. And that is, you haven't personally experienced the presence of God in your life in a while. And that is, if you were to be honest with yourself, and you should be, you'd just have to admit to God, I'm spiritually dry. As a matter of fact, it's been dry for a little while. I haven't been in the presence of God for a while. My walk with God has dried up. My worship is all dried up. My witnessing is all dried up. Now listen, whenever you and I get spiritually dry, the first thing we want to do is get a little defensive and blame everybody and everything else, don't we? And that is, we want to blame maybe the folks down there at the church, or blame somebody in our family, or blame somebody down the road, or blame somebody in our past, and say the reason why that I'm so spiritually dry is somebody else's fault. But I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why we're dry is because we let the enemy defeat us. We ourselves have done that. We ourselves. When you look at the bones down there, they were dead. As far as their service was concerned, they weren't doing anything. They were dry as far as their spirituality was concerned. It was, ladies and gentlemen, just dried up. And I'm going to say to you that they not only were dead and they not only were dry, but the Bible tells us here they were detached. You say, Pastor, what does it mean? The Bible tells us here and gives us the picture of bones that are no longer attached anymore. I mean, they've been lying there dead in that valley so long that there's no muscle or ligaments anymore holding those bones together. There's nothing holding them together. They're lying there, bones detached from one another. I mean, the leg bone is no longer attached to the hip bone. Y'all get the picture, don't you? Head bone ain't attached to the neck bone anymore. Everything is falling apart, and there's no attachment between the bones. And I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that's what happens that can happen among God's people. That may be a little bit reflective of what we experience as well. Even though it applies to Israel, it may be a little bit reflective of the problem that we have. And that is that we're just not active in serving anymore, and that is we just kind of put down our sword and lay down our armor and say, you know, I'm just tired of serving, and before long we're not walking with God and we're spiritually all dried up, and before long we just become detached from one another. That is, we become detached from the fellowship. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if the dead bones describes our service, if the dry bones describes our spirituality, then these detached bones described our connection to the saints. And that is just kind of falling apart, detached from one another. That is just not connected to each other like we used to be. Believers just falling apart from each other. You say, Pastor, could that ever happen? I want you to know that church attendance in this country is on the decline. You say, what's going on? I'll tell you what it is. There's a lot of deadness and a lot of dryness in people's lives. And when deadness and dryness sets in, we just don't have a deep sense of our need to be connected to one another. Now, I'm talking about a heart connection here. You know that, don't you? I'm not talking about, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not talking about an internet connection. And that is, you can be connected to other believers on the internet and not be connected at all. That is, when you and I are connected to one another, it means we share the same purpose. It means we're striving for the same goals. It means that the heart connection, and that is, it means I love the Lord Jesus and you love the Lord Jesus, and so we're going to get together and love Him together. I'm not going to do it just in a digital way. I'm going to look at you eyeball to eyeball. I want to be close enough to you to smell your bad breath. What I'm trying to describe to you, ladies and gentlemen, is a real connection, a heart connection, a physical connection between believers where you and I can see each other's eyes, where we can look at each other's body language, where we can hear our voices sing together as we worship, where we can get together, listen, where we can get together and sit together under the leadership of the one, the angel that God has in his hands. Remember Revelation chapter number 3? He not only holds, ladies and gentlemen, he not only holds, has the seven spirits of God, but he has the stars of God in his hand as well. And that is a God gives us leadership in the life of our church so that we can get together in one body and so that we can worship together and fellowship together. And that is, there's an attachment that we have one with another. One of the problems that was experienced in the early church, especially in the Corinthian church, was division between the believers. As a matter of fact, Paul addressed it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 10. Listen to what he wrote to the Corinthians. He said to them, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus, that you all speak the same thing." Well, say it again. I want you to all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In other words, I want you to be like a body perfectly joined together. That is, in 1 Corinthians, he said the church is like a body. Like a physical body. And like a physical body, there are all different kinds of members in the body. That is, there's the hands and the eyes and the ears. There's the organs on the inside and the physical body on the outside. There's the fingers and there's the toes. There's the hair, ladies and gentlemen. And we could just keep going on and on. And that is, it's all these different members of our body, but it's all connected together. And he said there shouldn't be any divisions at all in the body. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when the body begins to die and dryness sets in, then all of a sudden, like those bones in the valley, all of a sudden there's division and the body begins to fall apart. It's happening all across the country that you and I live in and the world that we live in today. The problems that are reflected here in these bones. That is, there are those that are just dead in their service and dry in their spirituality and they're detached in the fellowship with their saints. There's no desire to get together anymore and fellowship together. There are many people, ladies and gentlemen, who've walked this aisle at Eastern Gate, just to use our church as an example. They've walked this aisle. They bowed their knee. They've cried out to God on this altar. They've got up and said, "I've received Christ and I want to follow Him and live for Him," who don't even attend church anymore. You say, what happened? I tell you, they decided to put their sword down at some point, lay their armor down and just quit serving God. And they've dried up spiritually so much so now that they've become detached, like these bones lying there in that valley. There are others that are drifting in that direction. And that is, the enemy's been after them. They've been in the battle and the enemy's put a target on them, been attacking their life, been working on them in any way that they can, ladies and gentlemen, to get them to put the armor down, to put the sword down so that he can attack them. And ladies and gentlemen, so they'll no longer be active in serving and be dry spiritually and find themselves ever so slowly detaching from the people of God. That's something I've observed all through the years of ministry. The devil just picking people off. And he'll do that to you. He's sure. Well, some of you may already be sensing that in your life. Already happening. I'm trying to get you to see the problem. When you go down there in the valley, get down there in the valley with Ezekiel, and you'll see the problem. And you'll see the problem that's reflected. There's a reflection toward us. I want you to see, secondly, get down there in the valley. I want you to hear the question that God asked Ezekiel. And when you hear this question, I want you to see, ladies and gentlemen, the possibility that's revealed. Look at verse number 3. Ezekiel 37. He said unto me, that is, he took him down there, showed him all these dead, dry, detached bones. And then he said, verse 3, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Ezekiel, look around you. You think these bones ever live again? I mean, is there even the possibility, is it even possible for these bones to ever live again? Now, if Ezekiel would have just spoke, if he would have just said probably what he would maybe would have been thinking, he probably would have said, I think they're too far gone. I mean, these bones have been lying there a long time. They're all dried out. They're beginning to crumble and they're detached. And I don't know, but Ezekiel hedged his what he said, and he said to the Lord, Lord God, thou knowest, that you're the only one who knows. And that is, I'd say no, but God, I know you, and so I can't say no. Because I know with God all things are possible. I know with God the possibility of these bones living again is very real. So Lord God, only you know. Only you know. Some of you think about the dead dry and the deadness and the dryness that's going on and maybe your life, and maybe you think about some other folks and you ask this question, is there any hope? Is there any possibility that God could do anything with our churches and with believers and the deadness in us? Is there any hope that God would manifest His presence among us? Is there any hope that you and I would go beyond and get beyond just meeting together and get to the point that He begins to meet with us in a way in which He manifests His power and His presence? Is there any hope? Is there any possibility of real spiritual awakening and renewal? Is it possible that God could wake up a dead church? That's the question. So let's notice now, beginning in verse number 4. There's not only the problem reflected here and the possibility revealed, but then there is the principles that bring revival. Beginning in verse number 4, as you and I were reading, we discovered that God can raise up these dead bones. And there are two things that brought about the resurrection of these bones in Ezekiel 37. I want you to see what they are. And then we'll come to a conclusion. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 4. Again, he said unto me, that is, God spoke to Ezekiel, and he said, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I love that, don't you? Can you imagine Ezekiel down there in the valley of dead bones? I mean, they're not only dead, but they're all dried out. There's no flesh left upon them. The bones have fallen away from each other. And God said, why don't you go ahead and preach a sermon down here, Ezekiel, down here in the valley, down here where things are as dead as they can be. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to prophesy. I want you to proclaim my word. I want you to preach what I tell you to preach down there. And I want you to say to the bones down there, bones, hey, dry bones, I want you to hear the word of the Lord. Now listen, I've preached in some dead places down through the years of ministry, and excluding this one, but I've preached in some places that were pretty dead, and I've been in some places that were pretty dry, but I've never preached in a place like this. Down there in the valley of dead, dry bones. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that's what God told Ezekiel to do, and here's the reason why. The only way there's going to be ever be a real awakening of the dead is through the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. That's the only way it's going to happen, and that's what's going to happen down here in the valley. There's got to be the hearing of the Word of God. Listen, if you're ever going to be raised out of your deadness, if you're ever going to be raised out of your dryness, if you're ever going to experience the presence and power of God in your life, the only way it's going to happen is if you hear the Word of God. Remember down there in Nineveh? Remember the story of Nineveh? That is, God was getting ready to destroy that city. They were within about 40 days of complete destruction, and God decided that it was possible for them to experience spiritual awakening and their city be saved. They were on the verge of the judgment of God, ladies and gentlemen. They were within weeks of God destroying them. And you know what God sent down there? Well, He didn't send a politician, did He? He didn't send a salesman. He didn't send an army. You know what God sent? He sent a backslidden preacher named Jonah to go down there and preach to them and tell them they're within 40 days of the judgment of God. They need to repent. And he went down there and began to preach to the people in the city of Nineveh. It took him a little while to get there. He took a couple of detours and went down into the belly of a boat and then the belly of a fish. But finally, God got him halfway straightened out, and he got there and he preached what God said. And ladies and gentlemen, I tell you, that dead city, that is that city of deadness, was raised to life. People repenting everywhere and turning to God and getting right from God, from the king who set aside, the king set aside his robe, got off of his throne. And ladies and gentlemen, got on his knees and began to repent. Can you imagine that is a scene in this nation where God got to moving so much that the leaders in Washington, D.C. set aside their position and said, I've got to step down for a little while and get on my face, and I've got to repent and get right with God. And I'm not talking about something showy. I'm talking about something real. You say, is that even possible for there to be widespread spiritual awakening? I tell you, it really is. If God can raise these dead bones, then God can awaken, ladies and gentlemen, anybody, anywhere. He did it in the city of Nineveh. And listen, he can still do it today. The Word of God is powerful. The Bible says in Hebrews 4 and verse number 12 that the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, is quick. Or it's alive and it's powerful, even to the point of dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is powerful. And when God begins to speak, ladies and gentlemen, things begin to happen. And that's what's happening down here in the valley. Listen, before there's ever going to be any kind of spiritual awakening, there's got to be the preaching of God's Word. Now, I'm not talking about, ladies and gentlemen, little sermonettes. I'm talking about men of God like Ezekiel taking the Word of God and proclaiming it to the dead bones. Not only, ladies and gentlemen, is there going to be the preaching of the Word of God, but there's also have to be the power of the Spirit of God. The Bible says in verse number 5, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones. That is, go ahead and preach to the bones and say, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Here's what you're going to say. Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and bring upon flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you'll live and you'll know that I am the Lord. You see, not only did Ezekiel got to start preaching the word of God, but the Bible says here that God is going to breathe life into these dead bodies once again. The Spirit is going to enter back into them once again. You see, before these bones could be revived, the wind had to breathe upon them, blow upon them. The wind being a picture of the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said in John 8 about being born again, born of the Spirit? It's like the wind that blows where it listeth. The wind being a picture of the breath of the Spirit of God, the working of the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, the only way there's ever going to be any kind of spiritual awakening is through the preaching of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God. I'll say it again. You and I are living in a generation, in a culture, in which church and religion has become nothing more than a form of entertainment. And when the Lord Jesus walks through the midst of the church, like he did at Sardis, he's saying that you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. The only thing that's going to bring life, real life, is the preaching of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God. The two things that are essential in the life of a church. That's the reason why in Revelation 3, that's the reason why Jesus has the seven spirits of God and the angels of God. This is the Spirit of God and the Word of God, the preachers of the Word of God in His hands. Those are the two essential things in a church. The very two things that are neglected in the generation we live in. Well, I'll tell you, when the Word of God and the Spirit of God begin to move, things begin to happen. Did you notice what happened down there in the valley? First of all, God shook everything up. Look at it in verse 7. So I prophesied, that is, Ezekiel said, I did what the Lord said. I prophesied as I was commanded. That is, he preached what God said to preach. And he says, as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. He said, I got to preaching, and everything started shaking down there in the valley. I mean, things are getting shook up. Now listen, these bones have not shook in a long time. And all of a sudden now they're getting shook up. Not only was there a shaking up, that is, can you imagine being down there in the bones? See, what was the shaking? All these bones starting to rattle, starting to move down there in the valley. There was not only a shaking up, but there was a coming together. The Bible says in verse number 7, that these bones that were detached and falling away from one another, all of a sudden now, they're coming back together. Hey, the leg, but look at that. The leg bones are all attached to the hip bones. Hey, take a look now. The head bone is back on the neck bone. All of a sudden, all of these bones are coming back together as one body. That is, all of a sudden, now the body is coming back together. That is, there's a shaking up going on. And there's a coming together where the body is saying, listen, we need to get hooked back up together. Then not only was a shaking up and a coming together, but there was a putting on. The Bible tells us here all of a sudden in verse number 10 that all of a sudden he said that the skin began to come back upon them. The sinews began to come back upon them, upon these bodies. All of a sudden now they've got muscle. All of a sudden they've got ligaments. All of a sudden they're covered with skin. And then there's a standing up. Look at what verse 10 says. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. That is, here they are now. These bodies that were once just dead bones lying there, unburied and falling away, have come together. And the Bible says that they are now the muscles and the tendons and the organs, and they're covered with skin. They're lying there now like a corpse. And all of a sudden, he prophesied again. The breath came into them. Life came into them. And they lived. And listen now, they stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. They're back on the battlefield, aren't they? They're back in the middle of the battle. They're an army once again. Now listen, that's a picture of real revival down there in the valley. Real awakening. God's people are back together. Back in the battle. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what we need more than anything in the world. We need God to shake us up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that you'd do a work in us. You'd manifest your presence among us. Father, I pray, God, that you'll do whatever it takes, Lord, to shake us up in this country, in this church, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.